Before I ask you to stand, we want to take just a minute to thank John and Becky for filling in Wayne's absence. We don't know what we would have done without you, but we are also very pleased to announce that Wayne is back.
Amen.
I think that's a good thing. No, just kidding. Y'all stand, please, as we sing "It Is Well With My Soul."
Standing this time for our affirmation of faith, found on page 881 in the Methodist hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
This time, if we can have our children come down front for our children's sermon. And I meant to tell you, you did a fantastic job lighting those candles at our church. We only have one candle on either side. And I turned around and I thought, oh my goodness, you had a bunch. You did very well. There you go. Gonna sit right here. There we go. Hey, buddy. Well, good morning. It is a beautiful morning, isn't it? Everybody is happy to be in church. And we had breakfast this morning. We get to stay for lunch afterwards. It's a good time to be with our family and friends. And I was driving. I don't know how many of y'all will know what I've got on this sheet of paper, but I've got all kind of pictures, and you'll be able to help me out just a little bit. But how many of these signs look familiar to you? Do any of those look familiar? You see that? That one, no U-turn, okay. And that, yeah, somebody's crossing. That's where people cross the road. What does that mean? Stop. Very good, yes. That's a good one to know very well. Look at all this, and I'll show everybody in the congregation if you can see that. I never knew there were so many signs, and that helps us get places safely, and it makes sure we arrive at our destination all in one piece, and everybody's happy. And I got to thinking, you know, God gives us a lot of signs. Now, it's not signs like we see here, not signs like this. That's not what God gives us, but when you look outside our church or probably outside in your yard, he's got all kinds of signs for us. And it's signs that let us know that he is here with us every day, like dogwood trees. I was looking outside at y'all's church across the street over there this morning. The dogwood trees are white. They're in bloom. Flowers are blooming. You've got a little flower in your hair. And God, if we look up today, there's probably not a cloud in the sky. Your mommy put that in there. Well, yeah, maybe that's a sign for God. Yes. And we have flowers and trees all because of God's love. And he serves for us and berries, yes. All of that God makes, and that should always be as a sign for us that God should be number one in our life. So when you leave church today or when you go out in your yard tomorrow or today and you look at things that are beautiful, just remember that those are signs that God put there for us to remember him. You think we can do that? Think so? Okay. Let's have a quick prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the signs that you give us, the flowers in our hair, the flowers on the trees, and the beautiful things that you give us each and every day to remind us that you're always with us. In your name we pray, amen. All right, y'all have a great day. Thank you. Amen. This point in our service, it's time for prayers of the people. And last time I was here speaking, I explained how we did it at our church, and Terry didn't tell me any different, so I thought I'd follow the same format. Prayers of our people. I know in your bulletin, I noticed people on prayer requests, but if we'd like to bring forth at this time any joys that we might have in our life that we've celebrated during the week. I know we heard a great joy, just great with the Relay for Life and the stories that we just heard there. Do we have any other joys maybe you've experienced personally or you know of a friend this past week?
Thank you for your prayers and concern while
And it's a joy, from what I hear, to have Wayne back. He was not here when I was here last time, but I ate breakfast with him this morning, and I can tell already, I know it's a joy in y'all's lives to have Wayne behind the piano and shortly behind the organ, I guess after the rehab. Any other joys? It's a joy to be a beautiful morning we just talked about. Somebody's birthday?
I'm just thankful for another year.
There we go. All right.
Double digits.
Double digits.
14.
Enough said. Do we have any concern? I'm sorry. And the cat's safe. Okay. And you're here, exactly. Do we have any concerns to bring forth before the church this morning? If not, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'll spend just a couple of minutes in silent reflection, and then we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we hope you hear our prayers this morning. We know you hear our prayers. We know you answer them in your own time. But we would like to thank you for the beautiful morning you've given us, for the beautiful day ahead of us, for the beautiful week that's coming up. We want to thank you for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us in our lives and for bringing us the knowledge that you're with us even during the low times, the times that are not so joyous. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the many joys that you give us each and every day, the signs that show that you're with us. We want to thank you for sending your Son and knowing that he is risen and that he is with us. And we hope that's a message that we remember every week, other than on Easter Sunday. But we always know he's beside us and that he'll be with us in times of trouble and in times of joy, and that you always have our best interest at heart. Dear Lord, we ask that you hear our prayers and know that we are very thankful for our joys, and we ask that you hear our concerns and again that you answer those in the time that you see fit, in the way that you see fit, because as you've reminded us before, you are the light and you provide the path for us to follow. Dear Lord, we would ask that as we go into this next week and throughout the remainder part of the upcoming summer, that you keep us each safe so that we can return to our churches every Sunday and every Wednesday to worship as you would have us to worship. And dear Lord, we would ask that you would hear us as we pray the prayer that you taught our disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This time we'd ask our ushers to come forward for our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Jesus' frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness fails his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His hope is gone, and at his blood support me in the whelming flood. When around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sound, oh, may I in his will be found. Resting his mind just as alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you. May be seated. And I'll have our prayer of thanksgiving at this time. I messed it up last time, so I think it was me this time, but if you'd all bow your heads for our prayer of thanksgiving. Dear Lord, we give our offering hoping that our gifts will be used to further your kingdom, and knowing that your kingdom will come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Okay, that's perfect. Yeah, thank you, Terry. Amen. I tell you what a beautiful morning, especially for me to be back at Rockwood United Methodist Church, and to have Wayne back, who I missed first time. I know that's a joy. Just beautiful music. I was looking at the pictures, and what wonderful signs that we have from the images, especially in spring in Roane County at this time of year, that God is always with us, and it's something we should never forget. I wanted to speak the proof of hope, and our scripture this morning comes from actually two books of the Bible, Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And Psalm 62 5 that reads, I wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. If you ever thought about it, hope, we talk about it a lot. You go to churches, you hear several key phrases. You hear in the Bible, you hear faith, you hear love, you hear the word joy, grace, peace, and hope. And I did a little research this week. Hope is found 133 times, H-O-P-E, in the Bible. 133 times, 44 in the Old Testament, and 89 in the New Testament. And when you think about the word hope, we've probably all used it before. I hope this happens. I hope this doesn't happen. But when you think about it, what is hope? And Christians, we tend to use that word a lot. What is hope? So I asked my family this week, Ty, my oldest son, who's 10 years old, I said, Ty, what do you think hope is? And he was quick off the cuff. He said, I'm not sure. I think he was watching something on TV. I asked my youngest boy, Tate, who's 7, and he said, Daddy, I'm only in the first grade. And so then I asked my wife, Lori, who teaches at Harriman High School, and she's an English teacher, and she thought for a second, and she said, maybe it's unsure optimism. And I said, did you see my notes? She said, no, I haven't looked at it. And I said, that's exactly what hope is. It's unsure optimism. And when you think about it a little bit, we as Christians, we talk about our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ. And faith, you can't see what faith is. We can tell people if we have faith, but how do you prove you have faith? And hope is the same thing. When you say, I hope this happens, or I hope this doesn't happen, or even use the word, how can you prove that you truly have hope? So that's what I want to speak about just for a few minutes this morning. The modern idea is to wish for, to expect, but without a certainty of fulfillment. And that's where you get the difference in hope and faith. If you have hope, you're not real sure it's going to happen. It's without certainty of fulfillment. In Scripture, it is defined as a strong and confident expectation. Speaking of hope again. So my question for you this morning is, do you have hope? Do you always have hope? Maybe you know of others who have more hope than you do. Maybe you know people who have very little hope. And I think it was, you know, I said last time, God has a plan for everything. As I was driving down this morning, I saw a banner that caught my eye. It's the Community Hope Church. I saw hope. And I was talking with my neighbor. I was telling Terry, she was at school. We were talking about some math and other stuff this week. But I've got a neighbor who had a beautiful family, lives right across the street from me, two little children, nice house, and hadn't seen him a while. I know they've been going through some rough times. He's gotten involved in some things that he's not supposed to be. He's managed to lose his children, and his wife have moved out. The house, the yard is growing up. So I went over, I think it might have been Wednesday evening, started talking to my neighbor and said, hey, everything going okay? And I told him, I said, I'd like for you to come down. He said, he told me, he said, you know, he said, I've lost hope. He said, there's nothing for me, nothing left for me. He said, I've lost my kids. He said, there's no hope. And he had no clue. And I said, Brandon, I said, that's what I'm going to speak on Sunday morning. I said, why don't you come down to Rockwood United Methodist Church? I said, they're going to have breakfast. They've got lunch. I said, it's a beautiful church. I said, just come down and hear the message and just hear about hope. I said, you don't ever want to be without hope. And I didn't see him this morning, so I don't think he's followed up, but I certainly would ask that you keep him in his prayers. But maybe, you know, hope. How much hope do you have as a Christian, as a parent, as an administrator in the school system? How much hope do you have? What about our role as Christians? As we encounter people, and we all have, who struggle with a lack of hope for whatever reason. It might be financial, personal, emotional, or physical. It's an important thing to remember that hope stresses two things, the future, things that are going to happen in the future, and invisibility. It's things we can't see, we haven't seen, or both. So there, again, it's very close to what we would almost think of as faith. When we talk about faith and we talk about hope, a lot of times we have goals that we set and we say we hope we reach them. And I think that's probably a common phrase. We all set goals in our lives. And what happens after you reach your goals? Well, here you are standing. You set this goal, and usually it's the top of the mountain, and so you're striving to meet this goal. You're hoping you meet the goal, but what happens when you're at the top of the mountain? We were talking this morning about hiking and being on Thunderhead and talking about the view was beautiful. Tommy and I were talking at breakfast, but at some point, you have to come down off of that mountain. Once you reach that goal, it's time to come down. You can't stay up there. The view is beautiful, but like in Tommy's case on Thunderhead, it was probably -5 degrees. The wind chill was probably -50. He knew he had to get up and move. It's the same thing in life. When we set goals, we hope to reach them. You stand at the top, but what happens next? Well, invariably, you have to come down. And when you do that, it's just by human nature, we set another goal in our life. And our journey to the next goal is going to present us with ups and downs. Again, that's human nature. We have to go down in the valley before we start up again. It would be nice, I'm sure in Tommy's case, if he was on top of Thunderhead, if he could have just jumped over to Spence Field. But it didn't happen that way. They had to come down. And the same thing, once we set goals as Christians, we're here. We have to come down, but that's when we learn. That's when we set an example for others. So as we set our next goal, we hope we reach that goal. Knowing as we go down in the valley, we're going to have times of trouble. We're going to encounter obstacles. And of course, with that comes joys and triumphs as we go up to our next goal. It's life. Almost every single book in the Bible, and I did not realize this until I started researching this topic. Almost every single book in the Bible deals with overcoming adversity, about keeping hope. Jeremiah was in a valley when he said the following, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, said my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. In those times, especially when he was in that valley, when Jeremiah was down in that valley, it's easy for us, even as Christians, to lose our focus, to lose hope. It's probably all happened to us, probably numerous times. In a book I read, Andy Andrews stated, we are all either going into a crisis, in the middle of a crisis, or coming out of a crisis. We're setting our goals. We're on our way up to our goal we hope to reach. We're reaching our goal, or we're coming down and going in that valley. So Andy says we're all in a crisis throughout our entire physical life. He said we're just going to have to deal with its human nature. Jesus never said being a Christian was going to be easy. You can look in the Bible from the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. There's nothing in there that says being a Christian. Matter of fact, it's probably opposite. Being a Christian is probably one of the toughest jobs, one of the toughest goals, one of the easiest ways to lose hope being a Christian, because we can get very frustrated. I have a poster in my office at school. It's a Marine Corps recruiting poster. And on there it says, we never promised you a rose garden. And I thought, you know, that's probably similar, because many times as Christians we face persecution, we face doubt from others, but also probably from within ourselves. And so when you go to these times, after you're going through the valley, it's easy for us to lose hope. And when you lose focus, you tend to lose hope. And when you lose hope, that's when doubts and fears start to confront us. And when your doubts and fears start to confront us, crazy thoughts can take over your mind, whether consciously or subconsciously. And then what do? We start to calculate all the possibilities that could happen to us, either real or imagined. Well, if I don't do this, this might happen. Or if I do this, this might not happen. And if we're not careful, we become paralyzed by fear, and then we lose all focus and hope due to worry. Jonathan knows my mom very well, and some of y'all do as well. And if you know my mom, Becky, very well, she's an amazing lady. She can create things to worry about when there's nothing to even worry. And I mean, she'll spend days about worrying stuff, and it just drives me up a wall. And we try and talk through it, but we talk about hope, and mom, like, she just creates things to worry about. This is going to happen if that. And you think about it, I've been to seminars where people have said, I just cannot focus because I'm too worried. Well, we're going to come back to that in just a second. That's not necessarily the case. I need help from Terry on this. She's our mathematician today. I've got some figures about worry. I want to make sure this adds up to 100%. So keep me straight. Speaking about worry, 40% of the things that we all worry about will never, ever happen. 40%. 30% of the things we worry about have already happened. They're in our past, and it doesn't matter how much worrying we do, it's not going to change what's already happened. That's water under the bridge. That should be 70%, right? 70% of things that we worry about, we don't need to because we can't control it. 12% of all our worries had to do with needless imaginings about our health. I went on a hike yesterday. I knew for sure. I got up this morning, I had sprained my knee. I'm thinking I'm going to have to get surgery and whatever. And 12% needless worryings about our health. My leg hurts. Maybe I have cancer. Or my head hurts. Do I have a tumor? My grandfather died of a heart attack at 76. I'm 52. So let me start thinking 12% had to do with worries about our health. 10% of all our worries have to do with worries about what other people think about us. And you know, we've all been in that situation. What other people think about us, that's impossible to change as well. 8% of worries are for legitimate concerns. I think that brings us to 92. All right, 8% of all worries are for legitimate concerns. Most of these 8% things that we worry about can actually be dealt with. But did you know, and this is where my mom comes into play, and I think it's very common, most of us spend more time worrying about that 92%, things that we can do nothing about. We tend to focus on the 92% that we can't change, when really what we should do is change our focus to that 8%, things that we do have control over. And when you get in these valleys, when we're confronted, especially as Christians, with these obstacles, and they're not going, things aren't going as planned, we tend to lose our focus. All of a sudden we shift over to that 92%, and that's not what God wants for us. things that might help us to get back on track and restore our hope. I just told you I made jokes about my mom worrying about all kind of stuff. And I've told her, I said, Mom, don't worry about that. You can't control it. But that 92% will consume you. It can send you in a downward spiral if you're not careful. Hope is so important. So as we move from goal to goal or in and out of a crisis, as Andy Andrews says, you know you're going to encounter tough times. Tough times are normal, but tough times aren't exclusive to Christians, to one single person, or a group of people. The next time you go through those tough times and you feel yourself starting to lose focus, feel that things are out of control, people offer you suggestions, and then you're chasing all kind of suggestions or looking for solutions, we need to remember there's only really one solution, and that's to follow the path that God has created for us. Reminds me of a story I read about. There's an individual in Chicago, a man walking down, and Chicago's known as the Windy City, was walking down the street minding his own business, and he looked up, and a lady approaching him, the wind blew her hat off and went out in the middle of the street. The man, trying to be a gentleman, dropped what he was doing. He took off running, focused on that hat. He was hit and killed right there on the spot. Just a perfect reminder, a person can lose everything when they chase nothing. A person can lose everything when chasing nothing. So our goal or our focus as Christians, our focus should be to spend eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. And if that's our ultimate goal, we should never ever lose focus or hope, even in the toughest of times. Even when we're in the valleys, our focus should be spending life eternal in heaven with Jesus Christ. And sure, as those valleys are, as we go through those valleys on the way to our next goal, meeting our next goal, it's going to make us stronger. It's always important to look ahead. There's a reason. The next time when you get in your car, you're driving home, you ever notice your windshield is huge, but your rearview mirror is about this small. Now, that's important, but your focus should always be looking ahead, not staring in that rearview mirror about things that we can't change. That's why rearview mirrors are so small. And I've got a question for you this morning. What's one of the first things you do when you wake up in the morning? And if you're like me, I go and get a cup of coffee and I immediately start thinking, all right, I've got to meet with this parent. I've got to do this. Get the boys ready for school. What are my challenges for the day? Here's a trick to try if you're the same way. And this might help you if you focus, if you feel like you're out of focus or you lose hope just a little bit. Put a pad by your bed, a notebook or a pen or pencil. And it's real important that you write it down. It's not... You can't just think about it. You want to write these things down. But as soon as you wake up on Monday morning, write down the things in your life that you are grateful for. You can write down people's names. You can write down objects, feelings, anything. Just write down, spend just a minute or two, the things that you're actually grateful for. And then do it again the next morning. And what you may find out, it's okay if you write the same things down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Just write it down, things you're grateful for. And don't forget simple things like clean sheets on your bed, a roof over your head, food in your refrigerator, your pantry, the electricity that you have in your home, the clothes that you have on your body, because when you look worldwide, we are a very lucky group of people to have just those simple, basic necessities of life. A lot of people can't say they're grateful for that because they don't have it. When you start to do this over a period of time, see if it doesn't change your outlook throughout that day or the week, because you're going to notice smaller things that you're actually grateful for that'll help you stay focused, to help you keep your hope as you obtain your next goal in life. Doing this might help you refocus on what's really important and to understand that God has an intended purpose for every one of us. And as I was walking yesterday, I wrote this in blue pen. I thought maybe this is a good point. I don't know. You can tell me later. But talking about hope and faith, and I thought, you know, if you look at humans today, at our life, it's really in inverse proportion, and it shouldn't be as Christians. You look at the kids, the children that were up here, and look at the hope that they have when they're very young. And it's simple things. Their life is full of hope. And you look, as we get older in life, we tend to lose hope. I think a lot of us do, for whatever reason. And then if you look at faith, the children are up here today probably don't have a clear, defined definition of what faith is. Probably all of us the same way. But if hope is getting They're in inverse proportion is what I'm trying to say. As you're younger, you really might not have the faith, but as we get older, we tend to have a better faith, but we might tend to lose hope. They're in inverse proportion, and it shouldn't be that way. So I think it's very sad, especially to hear anyone, especially a person who's up in age, who's probably easier to lose hope, or feels that maybe their best years of life are behind them. They've already lived them, and maybe they wish they'd never been heard of. They've lost that hope. Well, here's some reminders if you know people that are in that situation. Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken, he was 65 years old when he opened his first Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise. Ben Franklin was 78 years old when he invented bifocals. Nelson Mandela, first president of South Africa, he wasn't even inaugurated till he was 75. And we all know his story, years of imprison, even as an elderly man, probably been very easy for him to lose hope. Igor Stravinsky, if you're a musical lover, he was still giving concerts when he was 87 years old. Grandma Moses sold her first painting when she was 90. Michelangelo didn't even start on St. Peter's Basilica until he was 72 years old. We're all going to have tough times. We're all going into, in the middle of, or coming out of a crisis. We're just at different points in our lives of doing that. But just reminded, there's always proof of hope. And I've got just six simple steps that will hopefully help you always remember that hope is very important. Number one, and here's how you prove hope. Do you have it? Even in the worst of times, you are still breathing. Number two, if you're still breathing, that means you're still here. Number three, if you're still here, that must mean that you've not completed what God put you here on earth to do. Number four, if you have not completed what God put you on earth here to do, that must mean that your very purpose has not been fulfilled. And if your very purpose has not yet been fulfilled, then the most important part of your life here has yet to be lived. Finally, if the most important part of your life has yet to be lived, it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, how much money we have, how much money we don't have, how many times you've tried for something or how long you've tried for something. It doesn't matter the fears, the doubts, or obstacles that the devil might put in your way. Your single breath, our single breath, is proof that the best part of our life is still ahead. And without a doubt, there's more laughter to come. There's more successes in our future. There's more children to teach. More people to influence. Simply put, there is more. God has plans, as our scriptures have just showed us, to give us a future that does not include disaster, but He has plans for us that we have hope that will help accomplish His plans that He's laid out for us. Amen.
And 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
I hope you run, and I hope you are not weary. I hope that your heart is always filled with song. I hope the love of God continues to keep you strong. May your life be filled with joy. May the road you travel always lead you home. Amen.